And welcome, everybody. I'm glad you're here. Good to see you. Some of you I've only met once, and you're back from Easter last Sunday. Thank you for returning and being part of the branch this Sunday. We just want you to know that you're always welcome at the Branch Church. We're a church that just believes in knowing Jesus, understanding who he is, and making him known the best we can to the growing numbers of people out here residing in the East County area that we say and understand are uninformed, underinformed, or simply misinformed about who Jesus is. We want to get the truth out, right? In this day and age of lots of different kinds of news out there, there is good news, and there is this good, true news. That's the news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So glad you're here and part of the branch this morning. Thank you for being present today. Yes, God has made you uniquely, you, and he has made every single person on the planet for relationship. He really has, just as we saw in the video, for relationships with each other. But first and foremost, or in primary sense, he wants a relationship with us. He wants to, have this unique, special relationship with each and every person. I hope you feel that way about God. It's part of my job in trying to dispense some of God's word to help us to grasp that God really does, as he created me, he loves me and he has a purpose for my life. He has a grand plan that doesn't just matter for the life we live here on the earth, but for the beyond, what we call that heavenly life, the paradise, the forever, the eternal life. He has a plan for you. Do you believe it? Do you believe that? Do you trust in that? Do you look forward to that? Do you live this life in light of the next life? It's so important to. And the more we understand and learn the Bible, at least from my perspective, that comes out loud and clear in the revelation of God toward us and how he has disclosed himself, how in knowing Jesus we grasp that. And we want that even more so. We're saying it this way in this series, this post-Easter series, the next 2 months here, April and May. It's all about relationships. What's all about relationships? Life is really all about relationships. Think about it with me. You know, whether it's our home or family life, whether it's that social, maybe dating life, it's a big deal when those things are happening to us, and in our work life, we would often like it to be sometimes just task-driven stuff. Sometimes it's not. Most of the time, it's people stuff. It's relational kinds of dynamics that are at work. And friends, I will say this. This is my perspective on this idea of relationships. It's all about it. It's when relationships are healthy. See if you understand or agree with this. Life is healthy. When relationships are healthy, life seems to go well. Life is healthy. There can still be some downsides, but the something about relationships that make life really great. It makes life really great. And so let's just contrast and kind of look how life is affected when there's a lack of health, where there's some unhealthy issues going on. And this comes out of LiveBoldAndBloom.com, where you can look it up. There's 22 signs they give of an unhealthy relationship. These are signs. In other words, if some of this is happening, it might be a sign that, oops, there's some issues, some problems perhaps, some unhealthy, negative things, dynamics that are happening in a particular relationship. So here's just some. I'm not going to give all 22, but just a few. And you can see and maybe feel how when relationships are unhealthy, life is unhealthy. Criticism and ridicule, if they're happening in relationship, that's no fun. It just puts a damper on life, doesn't it? How about lack of communication when you want it? There's a disengagement, but you want it. Or a lack of emotional intimacy in some kinds of relationships that we have in life, especially spouses and with children and a parent and such. A passive-aggressive behavior that's happening will really press down on relationship. An inability to forgive will place barriers between people. Codependent behavior, substance, verbal, or physical abuse obviously. A disagreement on major values can be a sign that, this relationship is in trouble, perhaps. A loss of respect if there's dishonesty or secrecy, jealousy or insecurity. If there's a controlling behavior or trying to change you, agenda. If there's poor money skills or poor money values. Let's face it, friends, those are harmful in some relationships. Threats of leaving, competitive natures, an overly involved extended family. All of these kinds of dynamics make for unhealthy relationships and therefore unhealthy life. And so these are critical pieces of our everyday life. And God gets down to the specifics. He gets down to the practicals. He wants us to live life here to the greatest extent, you know, with great joy, meaning, peace, fulfillment. That's what God wants for you and me. I believe that, and I trust that you do as well. Relationships, though, can become stormy. They can become rocky. They can become stressful and full of tension and even fragile, threatening to break. Feelings of anger, resentment, bitterness, depression, despair are often sourced in toxic and hurting relationships. So the purpose of this series is simply to explore how to build healthier relationships for a healthier life. And the topics will include, and you'll have these little postcards, I think, at your tables, maybe in the center rack. And you can look on there about some of these topics coming up. And I'll just throw out a couple of them. You know, the tool that builds relationships. We're going to talk about that next week. Guys, attention, tools. There's a tool for relationships. Come next week. We're going to talk about that tool. You'll want it, man. It's going to, you know, we got to have it in our, with us for relationships. Overcoming the hardest part of relationships the week following. There's the hardest part of relationships, at least for me and a bunch of people I know. How can you overcome that hardest part? Okay? And it's pretty significant. Money matters in relationships. Friends, money matters in relationships, doesn't it? If you're in a household dealing with money, we would understand that. Love languages in relationships, relating well at work. So here's this you can use as an invitation piece. Now, know somebody in your job, in your social environments, in your family, extended family. Invite them to come to the branch and hear about relationships. Very practical. They can take something away they can live with the next week and hopefully forever. Because this is stuff from God, good stuff from God. I want to, for today's topic, put up a picture and have us just kind of look at that for a moment. What do you see there? You see a foundation, and something's going to be built on that. Looks like probably a house is going to be built on that foundation. And whoever lives in that house one day will want to make sure that that foundation is solid. You won't ever see it. It's underneath everything, but it's the most important part of a building that's going up for safety's sake. Because, you know, let's face it, when the windstorm comes, right, and or the earthquakes, you want to have something secure underneath you. You want to make sure that it'll support everything built on top of it, that it will be tested and will be, you know, be able to stand when that testing of the windstorm or the earthquake, etc., happens. And so I want to submit to us today, friends, that relationships have foundations too. What's the foundation for the relationships in your life? I'm not just talking about a relationship if you're married to your spouse. I'm not talking about the relationship if it's a girlfriend or boyfriend. I'm not just talking about those. I'm talking about parent-child relationships, child-parent relationships, relationships that you have in your work environments, relationships socially that you try to keep up on. All of those are important relationships in our lives and must be managed well for the greatest, you know, blessing out of what God has designed for those. And there's relationships for those. And so how can we handle the testy relational storms and quakes? Can I just pause there and say, ask you, has any of you in this room ever had a relational storm happen between you and another person, or a relational earthquake? Or, okay, I don't have to go too much further because we understand what we're talking about here. Relationships can be hard. They can be the most difficult thing in life. and they can be the greatest thing in life. God has designed us for great relationships. He's designed us to weather whatever storms that relationships will bring and to be able to purpose our life to gaining the best we can out of every relationship. Not every relationship's going to be great, you know, in the end, because there's another will at work, not just our own. But that's what God desires. And He has, I believe, in the Bible, pointed to a foundation for all of our relationships on the planet, all the relationships that we have in life. He's given us a solid foundation that'll help us through those rocky, you know, stormy, you know, windy times that's going to come upon us. And the Bible speaks to that relationship that guides and gives us strength to support all others. And I'm going to put it like this. The foundation for great relationships is an abiding relationship with Jesus. Now, if you want to follow along, you can. We have these notes at the table there. There's just, I think, 2 fill-ins today. I'm not making you work too hard today. But you can take this home, and on the backside, by the way, some upcoming things happening at the branch. You just take that home, and you have that to review if you want to look at later. I've got a number of the passages of Scripture we'll be dealing with today on there as well. The foundation for great relationships is how we're going to begin, which makes sense, this series on It's All About Relationships. Now, some of you might be kind of wondering about that statement. Hey, wait a minute. How does that work? I'm not sure that was so evident to me when I've read the Bible or understand Christian thought. So allow me to make my case. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the first 4 are about a relationship with God. About a relationship with God. The last 6 are about a relationship with each other. We have in life's all about relationships, a vertical relationship that's a primary relationship. It's the one with our Creator. And then we have horizontal relationships, we say, and that's the ones we have with each other. Life is all about relationships. It really is. From the very instructions, the, you know, high level, we'd say, Big Ten instructions in the Bible, the Ten Commandments. If we go a little further, we see that God has said there are 2 great commandments. The first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is like it, and it's to love your neighbor as yourself, which I understand, you know, to be treat others as I want them to treat me. And so, again, we're seeing this love God, a vertical relationship, love others, our neighbors, everybody. That just includes everybody that we lock eyes with on a day-to-day basis, and we got to love them. Again, life's about relationships. The Bible books have these instructional letters, and as we peruse them, we'll be into one today. You know, it's about giving us instruction about God, instruction about what's true that we can take away. And then the last part of those letters, usually in every case, deal with this idea of how do we apply that? And we apply it very practically, and in most every letter's case, it's applied to how we live out our relationships on the earth. Not just how we live up with God, how we live out our relationships with other people. So that's a clue to us about, is this something to work with? A foundation for great relationships is an abiding one with Jesus. And so let's look more closely at the chapter we're going to be in for the next 2 months or so, this series. It's going to be chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. It's called a book. It's really a letter, or some of you might understand the term, epistle. This is what's in the Bible. And I will have most of the scripture we will be looking at on the screen. It's also there on the handout. You're welcome to always look inside the Bible for yourself. I encourage this, don't I? I nag us about this, don't I? Somebody say yes. I'm a nagger. And so, anyway, you can read the Bible. If you don't have a Bible that you can read, these are the New International Version, and the idiom here in the English is a lot easier than some of the more archaic English or Old King James kind of English. You might find it more helpful. You just have to have good eyes. And I'm beyond the be able to read these. These are not large print letters. But you are welcome to take these for free. Just take them off the table. Walk out of here with it, okay? If you'd like to read the Bible for yourself, I'd want to encourage that. And of course, I always encourage reading with a study Bible. If any of you need a study Bible, I might have an extra older one that that I've used in the past. It's not old as far as the text is concerned, but I'd be willing to give it to you. So if you need a study Bible, would like to read your Bible with a study Bible, come to me. We have also the calendars of Bible reading that we promote and encourage. You can get them online. You can be use your digital Bibles like crazy and follow along a Bible reading plan. Just strongly encourage to be in your Bible often. Don't just wait for this meal once a week, okay? Some weeks you might go away hungry, okay? Some weeks it just didn't taste very good. But if you're in your Bible every day, you're likely going to get some yummy nuggets that you're going to be able to find and be able to apply and be able to go, yeah! So just want to encourage you, again, be in your Bible. Let's look, though, at chapter 3, and we're going to take apart this passage all the way through, not today, but we're going to just go through first six verses or so. But look closely with me. I'm trying to support this. Okay, look what it says here. This is the beginning, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, my emphasis. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. Now that's verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to take that because he's saying this is what's happened to you with God. You've been raised with Christ. And that's where you're to keep your mind and your heart with Christ. Okay, so Christ has had some kind of foundation here for our life going forward if we have been raised with Christ. Now I'm going to take you to verse 10 of chapter 3. We're still in chapter 3 of Colossians. And it says, and you have put on a new self. That's this idea of being raised with Christ. We're in a new place. We have a new, regenerated, born again spirit. Okay? And it's being renewed constantly as we get to know more and more about our Creator, Jesus. Look at verse 11. Here there is. And look what he goes on to say here. Because he quickly goes from our position now as a Christian, it's called, right? A follower of Jesus, a committed person who has been raised with Christ, and he goes on to the outcome of that. Goes on to, here's a result of that. Here's actually what happens in relationships on earth. Look what he goes on to say here. Here there is no Gentile or Jew. There was a huge barrier between the Gentiles and Jews. Here there is no circumcised or uncircumcised, said in another way, Gentile or Jew. Barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. And the barbarians were those that said barbar, according to the intellectual Greeks. Greek language was the supreme language. You didn't want to get it to know any other language on the planet in that day. Not like today, we want to know everybody's language. Not in that day, Greek was number one. And these guys were barbarians. The Scythians were even worse than the barbarians. So there was these classes of, that people would label each other. And slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. He goes on in that passage to speak about the things that would happen. A heart of compassion would happen to us, and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Wow. This is what happens when we are raised up with Christ. At least that's what's supposed to. And so God is getting that across to the people who first read this letter and to us today who read it again, 20 centuries later. What is the deal here? Barriers are coming down. Jesus changes me, which can change my relationships. The barriers between me and others that have happened before I was raised don't have to continue to happen after I am raised. My life can be changed to help change my life with relationships around me. My relationships can get better. They can get great in some cases because I have a foundation that's on my relationship with God through Jesus Christ who raised me. Okay, kind of capturing where I'm coming from on this and how I understand what's being said here. There's a commentary here called by William Barclay, very old, but he says some really cool things about what's happened here to the various peoples involved. And he quotes somebody else, actually, T.K. Abbott, points out how Christianity changed people. That's through the centuries, but back then, as these various people groups that were, you know, divided in a great way, what happened? It destroyed the barriers, he goes on to say here, which came from birth and nationality. That's what being raised up with Christ did. Different nations who either despised or hated each other were drawn into the one family of the Christian church. Men of different nationalities who would have leaped at each other's throats sat in peace beside each other at the table of the Lord. It destroyed the barriers which came from ceremonial and ritualism. Circumcised and uncircumcised were drawn together into one fellowship. To a Jew, a man of any other nation was unclean, but when he became a Christian, every other man of every other nation became a potential brother. It destroyed the barriers between the cultured and the uncultured. The Scythian was the ignorant barbarian of the ancient world. The Greek was the aristocrat of learning. The uncultured and the cultured came together in the Christian church. The greatest scholar in the world and the simplest son of toil can sit in perfect fellowship in the church of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus does to us. And he does that not just in these big people groups, but he does it between people in families, between people in work environments today. And we could take a tally of where we all come from, and there would be a huge diversity. But yet Jesus calls us to an amazing unity, which brings about awesome relationship. That's what God wants for your life and mine. And he gives us a foundation upon which to build our relationships. And so let me put it this way. Jesus raised us to new life, to live a new life that impacts all relationships. Let's go back and look at that resurrection, that raising, because this is pivotal. If we don't have this, we, you know, really haven't got started on a relationship that can bring all of our relationships to a whole new level, friends. So let's go back and look at that. In him, the Bible says, just a chapter back in chapter 2, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is the backdrop of circumcision now, but this is the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Jesus. And so here's the passage. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Having been buried with him in baptism, that is, as we trusted in the gospel, the news of Jesus being the very Son of God sent to earth, the Messiah who would save all, the Savior King, and that he would die for my sin. I got to believe that. That he's true. This God-man. That God would come in the person of Jesus and he would die for me, my sin. And as I accept that in the cross, crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, it moves me to follow Jesus, to reunite with God on the basis of what he's done to take away the barriers that separated me from God. He's pushed it out of the way, and he's raised me to a new life, spiritually speaking. My literal physical resurrection and yours comes down the road after we literally, physically die. But I have this spiritual resurrection as I take that understanding and my commitment to follow. That's called repentance, and then I am immersed into Christ. A death, burial, and resurrection, I identify with what Jesus did for me. It's the point where God says, I'm removing all of this. What does he say in there? It's the working of God. He's removing all that body of sin, body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. It's not by way of human work, the circumcision that we might do on a young child. No, it's the work that only God can do. Only He can take away, cut away, the body of the flesh, or sinful flesh nature. That's what we trust in. And so let me just pause right here. And can I ask you to take out your connection card? And look on the back side with me for just a moment. And you'll see back here there's, in the box, a number of, you know, responses to God. And I just want you to look at it. You don't have to do anything with it, but just look at it with me. Here it says, the second one down is, I want to be baptized. That's why we put that down there, because Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. That's all peoples. Baptizing them. So as a person decides to become a follower and trust in Jesus, and then they commit, saying, I'm all in, I surrender all, I'm going to follow God through Jesus Christ. The best I know, I'll do it imperfectly, I understand that, but I'm just going to start following. You need to be baptized at that point. That's what Jesus said. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. It's a new authority. It's a new authority of a baptism, which was a washing, a ceremonial washing that almost every religion did at the time. And in the case of Judaism, you had John the Baptizer prepare the way of the Lord. He came with that rite of, here's a new rite of passage, a new place or a level which you're going to be able to respond to God, as Jesus instituted a baptism in His name, as well as the name of the Father and Spirit. And it symbolized, in addition to being the starting point, it symbolized a death, burial, and resurrection. The only baptisms that ever symbolize that. You're going to be, you know, have this new resurrection. You'll be raised with Jesus at that point. So, I want to be baptized. Down below, a couple of them say, I've committed my life to Jesus Christ for the first time. I've recommitted my life to Jesus Christ. And we had a few of those last week. It was wonderful to see that. I just want to point out to you, if you're at a place where you don't feel like your foundation, you've set your foundation yet, the first thing I want to encourage you to do, set that foundation. Respond to God in His open embrace, desire to just have you come running to Him, because He wants to raise us with Him, and it's going to be through our faith in the working or the power of God that'll take away our sin and make us brand new. Put us on a place where we can deal with the relationships in our life in a much better way. It's our foundation, we might say. Okay, and the next passage beyond that, not this one up here, but says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Now, so we've been raised. Now I want to look at this idea of abiding, because it doesn't just stop there. How many people do you know who made a commitment to Jesus Christ one time in their life and started to follow, but life gets in the way and we don't continue very well? And all of a sudden we're drifting. The Bible calls it drifting. We've drifted off somewhere. And sometimes we hopefully find our way back, you know, because what God's trying to do all the time, that's what He's trying to do with the Bible letters in some cases, is to make sure people are abiding in that relationship that they started with, living a resurrected life, we might say. So this abiding means to continue. It means to remain. It means to continue to live under the banner or the life of what God has called us to. And so since then, you have been raised with Christ, and this is going back to the first verse of the passage, chapter 3. This is where that letter makes its turn from doctrinal truth emphasis to practical. This is what you need to do with this stuff. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts. That's keep setting your hearts, the idea of that terminology, on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds. Keep setting your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. And so there's this appeal. Can you sense that? The appeal of this part of the letter is, therefore, since this is what's happened to you, you've been raised, keep seeking. Keep your heart and your mind on those things of God. Pursue that. Pursue that. Here's this idea. Keep going. Take this to, you know, you're on a journey now. Stay on that path with God. That's the idea of what's going on here. And so this is the heart of what he's trying to say in chapter 3 we're going to be talking about. It's all about relationships. And the dual motivation is in verses 4 and 6, which will be on the screen next. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. God wants us to look forward to what we have coming as we follow Jesus, especially when it gets tough following Jesus. Will it get tough following Jesus? Is it tougher today than it was 20 years ago, some of you older ones? It's getting tougher. Not so easy. But we've got this. Boom! We're going to be with him in glory one day. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. There's a motivation. I don't want the wrath of God. I want to appear with him in glory. And so God gives us a motivation down the road. You know, it might be enough motivation just to say, it's all about relationships. I want healthier. I want great relationships. So I want to just follow this. Because of those things, God actually appeals to the higher level. He appeals to one day. There's a parting, and there will be some that go to glory and some that go under the wrath of God. And so God appeals to us with that. We must take that to heart. That is important. So, practically speaking, let me just kind of deal with a couple things here, and we'll wrap this up, friends. Let's ask, how do I abide with Jesus? How do I abide? Because that's part of this foundation for great relationships. Is abiding, not just being initially raised, it's continuing, it's remaining. How do I do that? Look what the Bible says. Since then you have been raised with Christ. And again, I'm going back to the same passage, right? We're just looking at this from several angles, grasping what God's trying to say. Set your hearts on things above where Christ has set your minds on things above, not on. So how do I do that? How do we do that? How do we make sure we're continuing to set our hearts and minds on things above? In other words, the things that God would have us to understand and know that we could truly be able to interact with each other and relationships in our worlds in a way that will bring about the very best. So I'm just going to throw out a couple things here because you're thinking of some things, I hope. But I have to look somewhere. I have to keep looking toward God. And so I'm a believer in the Bible, friends, and I make no apologies for that. You look in here. This stuff's above. This is the stuff that God has revealed to us. Now, I can go out here in nature, and I can see the general revelation. I can know that God's a creator, and he's the architect that made everything, and I can get inspiration from that, and on, you know, that's... It helps me connect with God and everything like that. But I also need this revelation, the special, what's called special revelation or verbal revelation. God has committed himself to our understanding through black and white words written. The word scripture means writings, the writings. And so digging into this, so I won't nag again about being in your Bibles, but we're going to preach from the Bible here at the Branch. We're going to talk about these things from this source, because this is the source that is telling us about the things above. This is the source that's telling us about where Christ is, and our minds are going to be transformed by that renewing from the very Bibles that we have in our hands. I'd encourage us to gather. I think gathering helps us. You know, the things in here and what you're hearing today might be the most that you hear about things above today all day, right? We're talking about things where Christ is today, right here in our gatherings. And so God wants his people to gather. He wants them to connect together. And he wants us to go out and do mission and go out and do, make Jesus known, but he wants us to gather and be part of his manifest presence and what he's doing in amongst us, because the Holy Spirit is all, man, he's here. And this can be a place where we can, you know, have these things above come crashing in on us. There are resources, like we've talked about before, the Right Now media resources, other kinds of resources you can gather, all kinds of things online now, friends. We have plentiful ways to, you know, set our hearts on things above and keep setting them there, keep our minds there too. I just would ask you to consider one thing you could do this week that would help you to seek more of God. Is there anything in your life that you could commit to that would help you to seek more of God? You're fulfilling this. Since you've been raised, set your heart, set your mind. What is one thing, just one thing that you might do this coming week that could do that? And maybe it's something you'd have continue. Now the next section is about this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. That term right there is pornea, where we get our term pornography from. That idea of that word is no sex outside of marriage. God designed our sexuality for marriage. And when it's outside of marriage, this is the descriptive word in the Bible that defines that in the broadest sense. Any kind of sex outside of marriage is what this is referring to. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is adultery, those are a little bit more easily understood there. But because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And so these are earthly things, things earthly. We're to... And there's two images that God gives us here. One is to put to death. To mortify is the idea of that word. That's the word, mortify. That means to kill. Kill anything in our lives that is taking us away from God. That's not drawing us close to God. We're to kill that. It's part of our earthly nature. It's to be killed, whatever that is. You know, it could be an attitude, it could be words that I'm using, it could be an anger, it could be a lust, it could be it could be these direct things here too. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming, so we're to kill it. We're also to take it off or to put it off of us, like we rid or put off clothing is the other imagery. And so it's just like that. We're to get that idea in our hearts about how do I get rid of these things earthly that are going to happen because I live in the flesh. I live in this world. And so let me ask you this. Yeah, got it. This week, one thing you could do to kill something. I mean, this is okay. Guys, this is what we get into this. What can we kill this week in our flesh that's, you know, robbing us from what God really wants for us? What can I kill, you know? Is there a harshness? Is there an attitude? Is there some porn? This is what God says. Straightforward from his word. You're getting it straight from God, the full deal. It's because he cares about you. Which one of us wouldn't instruct our children to do what's right? God instructs us because he loves us just like we love our kids. What an awesome God we have. We take communion, and I'm going to transition right now to communion with a prayer. And so you have communion on your tables. And we often put communion after the message just because, wow, here's a way to respond to God somehow in prayer. As you take communion, remember what God has done for us. He died for us. He went to be crucified for us. And thankfully, because he's God in the flesh, he had the power to be raised bodily from the dead to secure us new life. Yes. Oh God, hear our prayer as we take a few moments to meditate on our relationship with you, understanding, oh God, that you are the power, you're the support, you're the very foundation for greater relationships, healthier relationships, and just a wonderful life that you've designed for us to be able to live out. thank you for Jesus' death for us, for our sin. In his name we pray. Amen.